Started. So I want to remind you kind of my overall theme and where I'm going, all right? My overall contention and theme for this message is that the basis of all morality is God himself, and that he established morality all the way back at the beginning of time, culminating in mankind's first home, which was in the Garden of Eden, okay? I also contend that society is currently in a war against biblical godly morality and is systematically trying to deconstruct what God has constructed, okay? And so this is where we've been. We had a series in the Bible for 2 weeks talking about why we believe in that, why we can trust it. But we've got into this series part one 2 weeks ago. We talked about God being at the center, not man. You know how God is the center of the story, and we have replaced man at the center of the story. We talked about God being the master builder. I even used Legos. You may remember that. I've had Legos the last 2 weeks. You can't get that anywhere else, folks. This is like an exclusive, Cornerstone exclusive. Use Legos. Part two, last week, we talked about the building blocks of creation, how God called something out of nothing. And then we see the heart of the creator as Scripture talks about the Spirit hovering over the waters, almost brooding like a hen would over chicks or over eggs. And so we see even before the world was formed as we know it, even before mankind was formed as we know it, we see the heart of a loving creator. And then number three, and maybe the most exciting thing, is we see him begin putting these pieces into place and ordering the chaos. Remember, we talked about how even when the building blocks were in place, there was chaos, but it was not out of his control. And how God began ordering the chaos, because that's what he does. Our Creator orders the chaos and brings everything under control. He establishes boundaries out of the chaos. All right? And so, as we talk about this war, that's very aggressive language. It probably makes some of you a little bit nervous with that, okay? I know that's very aggressive, but here's one thing I want to remind you guys of. All right? For people opposed to what we would label biblical morality, okay, some people are very intentional about it. And some people are just living their lives. And why is that important? Because the people are not the enemy, and we need to hear that, church. Do you understand that? People, listen, they think we're wrong, we think they're wrong. Everybody thinks each other's wrong. We put on our big boy pants and we disagree, but we still love. We're still in relationship with people, okay? Because over the next few weeks, I'm going to talk about a lot of things. All right? And but I want to make sure that that is clear at the beginning. This war against morality, not everybody has intentionally signed up for it. Some of them, it's just happened because we're all living, we're all a part of it, whether we know it or not. Okay? And so let's remember, ultimately, everything is spiritual, and we need to treat it as such. And we'll talk more about that at the end. Okay? So this battle is a spiritual battle, which means ultimately we need to spend more time praying and probably less time arguing. Okay, and so our goal as a church these last several weeks, I've been leading up to this for several weeks, and we've got a few more weeks to go. Our goal is for you as a church to know and understand what we believe Scripture teaches as biblical morality, all right? But also to better discuss it with others, all right? Do you guys understand not everybody agrees with us? Have you guys been outside, turned on a TV, you know, met other people? Yeah, everybody does it, and not everybody necessarily may agree with us inside these four walls, but our goal is for you to know what we believe and why, and to be able to discuss it with other people. I want to remind you of our Cornerstone Connect number, 605-215-5150. Brad, you got it? Memorize it. Right there. Lock it in. All right, if you got a question during the message, feel free to text a question in. This week is not one of those weeks where we can answer them live because it's just one of me. I've tried that before, and that's really, really hard. That's like manning a space station with one person and trying to teach while you're bringing planes in on a row. It's hard. So today we're not going to be able to answer in real time, but we'd love to talk with you, continue conversation. That way it just doesn't end when I say amen, you guys walk out the door and you go to lunch, okay? So here's an opening question. Are you guys ready for it? Have I worn you out already? Don't answer that. Don't answer that one. All right? Here's the opening question. This is a biggie. Last one I gave you an easy one. All right? You'll never guess what the question is. Why are you here? And I don't mean Cornerstone. Just so you guys know. Why are you here? How many are having an existential crisis right now? Right? Why are you here? And this is one of the biggest questions that we can ask as men and women. This is one of the biggest questions that there is. Why is something here and not nothing? Why are we here at all? Okay? Is there a reason for me being here? Is there a reason for my life? Is there a reason for my existence? What happens when we die? These are all like the big questions of life. And why are we here? Listen, this is not going to surprise you that I've been here. I believe the Christian faith has the best and possibly only real answers for these questions. That our faith is a rational faith. It's not a faith that is afraid of science. In fact, our faith, believing in a rational and ordered creator, actually enables us to do science in the first place. It inspired many, many scientists from the very beginning, since he created an ordered universe. And so with this question in the back of your mind, who are you? No matter where you are in relation to God in matters of faith, my question to you is, what if you were made for more than you realize? What if you were made for more? Let's pray before we get any further, okay? I'm going to try not to talk too fast. That's always a challenge. You know, I thought when I moved further north, you guys could handle that, but some of you, I see this like this, man, he's talking really, really fast, okay? Spent a couple years in Nashville, the south. It was barely south, let's be real, but I talked way too fast for them. But so pray for me as I pray for us today. Lord, I thank you for today. This is not just another day, but it is your day. And God, I believe that you've given me something to say, but I pray that you help me to say exactly what you want to say. And that as your word, which is already anointed, goes forth, that you would just open hearts and ears and minds of people this morning. And that you would do in all of us what you need to do. And that we would be the church that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we begin part three today, this is going to be an advanced question. Okay, so this is for regulars, people, somebody who's been here all 3 weeks. Where do you think we're going to start? Linda, there you go. Pick up your sticker on the way out. Yes, Genesis. We're going back to the beginning. We're going to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. If you have a Bible, open it. The very first book will make it easy. If you got a phone, a tablet, a phablet, whatever you've got, you've probably got 14 Bible versions on that. But that's where we're going to start. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is where we're going to start. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Have you ever read that before and you like wondered, what in the world does that mean? Is God a bald-headed, left-handed person? Selfishly, I kind of hope so, but I'm pretty sure that's not how that works, okay? That's not, okay? This isn't necessarily talking about a physical representation, right? Because we believe that God is spirit. While he is present in this world, he exists outside of our world, outside of time and space as we know it. We talked about that with the Legos. I illustrated that so beautifully. If you guys missed it, I'm sorry. There's no video proof of that, but it happened. But humans are created with unique abilities, absent in all other creatures in the earth, that mirror the divine nature of God. I'm not saying we are God. I'm saying there are some things about us that reflect God, and there's a difference. We're created with consciousness. We're created with the ability to communicate, ability to reason. But we're created as relational creatures with a unique capacity to know our Creator. Okay? And that is something that the animals, the rest, hey, I know you love your pets, but they were not created the way you were. Okay? There's something different about men and women. Okay, David writes about this. Turn to Psalm, the book of Psalms. Okay, David writes about this. King David writes about this. Sorry, Brantley, it'll get better. It's not even my best stuff yet, buddy. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Here's David. David is writing here, and so he's having a moment. And so I picture this as a moment that I can relate to. I went skiing a lot as a young person, then took several youth groups skiing. And my favorite, listen, if you said, hey, you've got one day or one night to pray about anything, and you can pick anywhere you want to pray, I'm probably going to the mountains, and it's probably going to be at night. Okay? Because I just... Listen, we talked about it last couple weeks. Nature is not God, but it should point us to him, right? I'm going to be in the Rockies or somewhere like that at night sitting on a bluff with the stars, and that's how I picture David when he's writing this. I realize he didn't have the Rockies over in the Middle East. But when I read this, this is what I picture. So he's considering the moon and the stars, and he says, man, how could you really care about us the way you do? I can't believe that you even are concerned about us as human beings. And there's something that sets us as humans apart from the rest of creation. Is we're different. Right? We're different. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, you're different. Hey, you know what? Let's do this, because this is always fun. Everybody always loves it, especially the introverts. Turn to your neighbor and say you're different. So if you're new, I rarely have you turn to your neighbor and say anything serious. It's usually something ridiculous, because I just like to watch you guys do that. So David's writing, am I off? Did I go away? No. Can you guys still hear me? All right. My bell tones, the batteries went out or something, I don't know. So David's writing, and he's looking at creation, and he's in awe of how God has a special connection with man. He says, you've made them a little lower than the angels, and you crown them with glory and honor. And so there's an awareness when we look at creation that sometimes we might feel small, but then we look at it and go, God, even as small as I might feel, there's a special connection that we have with our Creator because He's designed it that way, all right? And He doesn't talk about that. Nowhere in Scripture does it talk about animals in the way that it talks about men and women. Go back to Genesis. We're going to go to chapter 2, verse 7. The moment of creation, and God begins creating light. He's separating light from darkness and calls the earth forth from the waters. And in chapter 2, verse 7, we see here it says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And a man became a living being. And so as I read the first two chapters of Genesis, and I just, you know, it's hard to imagine God. God's a spirit, okay? He doesn't look like me. Everybody says amen. But as he's calling things forth into existence, man, I just picture him bending down in the dirt and mud. He's like, Julie, I should have brought clay. You should have told me that. And he forms man out of the dust of the ground. So there's a special connection he had with mankind. He could have called us into existence. He had that ability, right? He did most everything else. But he took time to form us. He took time and showed himself as a personal creator. David again writes of this uniqueness of humankind in Psalm 139. Sorry, verse 13, he says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And so here David talks about the wonder of creation. He talks about the wonder of a preborn baby, how God's already got all his days planned before it was ever born. We see a loving creator that meant that he's very involved in us even before we were ever born. And listen, I believe all godly morality begins with understanding the fact that we are created in the image of God, and we are image bearers of God. We are image bearers of our Creator, and all human life is sacred. And so, where we can talk about any other part of morality, we have to understand that we are image bearers of God. That's why I'm just a little more special than my dog, and Reggie's super cool. But it's a starting point, and if we get that wrong, we're likely to get other things wrong. Why? Because you and I, we're not robots. We're not DNA machines. Something has set us apart from the rest of creation, and that was the hand of God of being made in His image and the capacity to know Him. And that's our starting point of morality. And you know what? If we saw others that way, think about it. What might that change if we saw others that way? If we could see everybody as someone made in the image of God, how about the person that cut you off in the road? Now, I'm not saying anybody here would show them they're number one. Okay? But how would it change the people we interact with if we saw everybody as image bearers of our Creator, of God? You know, this recognition of image bearers is really the reason the first century Christians, they'd rescue infants left on the streets of Rome because parents didn't want them. But the church said, no, they're valuable. They are made in the image of God. They're not. There's no such thing as a throwaway child. When the 19th century Christians fought to abolish slavery, that's why Christian organizations such as Project Rescue, Free International, and many, many others are fighting war on human trafficking and slavery. And even organizations that exist that are not Christian organizations, they inherently know that, hey, this shouldn't be happening. People shouldn't be trafficked. People should not be slaves. Why? Because they inherently know that there is something special about people, and people are not cattle. Because we are made in the image of God, and we hold a special place in creation. Listen, church, that's why I believe the church should lead the way when it comes to fostering and adoption. If we believe in the sanctity of life, we should lead the way in that. We should stand by single moms that keep babies. Well, it shouldn't have happened. Well, okay, yeah, but at that point, we should come around them and support them and be ready to step in and show that not only are they valuable, but their baby's valuable. Put our money where our mouth is. Listen, it's easy to complain, right? We got too many keyboard warriors, all right? Okay? People that don't recognize the value of other people, don't recognize other people's image bearers, so we just blast them with words on a keyboard. Well, Pastor, shouldn't we stand up for truth? Yes, I believe in that, but there's a way to do it, and that's not the way. How do I do it? Invite them out for coffee. Make a new friend. Show them they have value. There are ways to do it. But much of what we see is not beneficial. It's not the way. So number one, we see man as image bearers. And number two, in this passage back in Genesis, we see man as kingdom builder. I think, well, that sounds strange. Anybody ever felt like you're a kingdom builder? Yeah. Okay. Maybe not language that we use. But God made us to be kingdom builders. Look at this. Back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea. Man, that's aquamen and aquawomen right there waiting to happen. Man, we're supposed to rule over the fish in the sea. I would be a better fisherman if I could just grasp that concept. I don't know about you guys. Like, get in my kayak. It hasn't worked. I've tried. It doesn't work that way. But it says, you may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Man as kingdom builder. Look at the jobs that God gave men and women in this passage, all right? Did you guys see them there? He gave us a couple jobs. Be fruitful and multiply. I don't know if we have any kids in here. We'll keep it PG-13. You guys know what that means. And he said, rule and subdue. Those are the jobs he gave us. As people that reflect the image of God, now we are called to reflect the purposes of God. He created a world that was ordered, and we are to extend that ordered creation. He said, rule and subdue, and be fruitful and multiply. Back to the passage in Psalm 8 that we read earlier. David continued writing, and he says, you made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. all flocks and herds and animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Again, affirming man's dominion over earth. And we see this role of kingdom builders as image bearers, that we are to help him to extend his rule and maintain this ordered kingdom that he created. And we're going to get to this more in a few weeks, but as sin and rebellion entered the world, listen, it's not a physical kingdom, okay? We're not sitting on thrones and passing out edicts. But for now, through Christ, it is a spiritual kingdom that we live in as believers, as followers of Jesus, and we are to spread that kingdom. We're to tell others they have value, that, you know what, you're not a cosmic accident. You have value. You were created on purpose for a purpose. But it's for his purposes. It's a purpose to know God, to live for him and build his kingdom. And we're still called to be kingdom builders. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told his own followers, hey, you need to be kingdom builders. Look what it says. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. That's a way of kingdom building. When we enter into relationships with people and we make disciples of them, we teach them, we train them, we tell them what truth is. We are to be kingdom builders. And that call hasn't changed. The Apostle Paul describes kingdom building as image bearers this way. It's one of my favorite passages in 2 Corinthians. He's writing to the church in Corinth, in the first century church here. In chapter 5, he says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone. The new is here. He says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Listen, we've talked about that before. Reconciling means bringing two different things together, right? Bringing them together, making them match. And Paul's saying, listen, you are new creations. In Christ, you're new. The old is gone. Now you are a brand new creation. And because of that, now we in turn, we have this ministry. That we build God's kingdom. We let people know that through Christ, God will not count their sins against them. It says here, the end of verse 19 says, he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We are God's image bearers. We know him. We're also his representatives. We are his ambassadors here. And his job is to extend and expand his kingdom. And that's what he's called us to do. Is if God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And church, as ambassadors, that is what we are called to do. This is the task that was given to us. It's not an easy task. But the world would love to tear down this concept of us being image builders as anybody made in the image of God. Because if we can tear that down, then we can tear anything else down. So how does society do this? Listen, if we can lower the value of humans, it's easier to make cases for abortion. They're not humans. Euthanasia, environmental issues. Listen, we are managers and stewards of the environment, and we should be. Heard someone the other day call it creation care, and that is right and noble. But when it gets to the point where we think a tree is more important than a person, then we've got a little bit off the rails there. Okay? Darwinian evolutionary theory. Listen, you're all cosmic accidents. Blind random chance, which is a statistical impossibility. Because if we're all just blind machines with DNA, which they can't explain where information comes from because information only comes from a creative mind, then we can't be responsible for what we do. And I know I'm throwing a lot of stuff here, but this all begins with the image of God, because if we think we were created by a creator, then that changes everything. It changes everything. Pornography, objectifying men or women just for our own pleasures. We don't see them as men, women made in the image of God. Back to slavery and trafficking, we don't see them as made in the image of God. Society, how does it fight being a kingdom builder? That's really easy. Become self-obsessed instead of others obsessed, instead of the purposes of God obsessed. Live your best life now. And I love that that's crept into the church, because that usually is said in a very self-centered, self-obsessed way. Okay? And sometimes it's said in fun. So listen, I'm not checking all your hashtags, all right? Like, he's gonna check my feed. Listen, I'm not checking anybody's feed, okay? Just relax. You only live once. YOLO. Which is true. But typically, again, that is often used in a self-obsessed way. Whether we're talking about materialism or anything else, humanism, that makes man back at the center of the universe instead of God. And what I try to teach you and tell you, that God is at the center of the story, not us. So what should our response be? I want you to show this, because this is very important, because church, we've gotten it wrong a lot. What should our response be? If this is happening, it's happening in our society, and we see it more and more, and it's not the only place it's happening. It's not the only time in history that it's happened, so we can't act like this is unique. Because no matter what it looks like, Satan has always come against what God has established. So no matter what we're talking about, it's nothing new. The arguments are not new. Everything's just repackaged. Philippians chapter 3. Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Philippi. Look at what it says. It says, as I have often told you before, now tell you even again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, which means what? Just whatever I feel like, I'm going to do it. The most basic urge we've got is to eat. Why? Because we die if we don't eat. He's talking about their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, they're proud of things they should be ashamed of. And church, let's not pretend like we've never been there either, all right? But look at Paul's attitude, and I think if the church could grasp this, we might have better conversations, we might have better results. What was Paul's attitude when he's talking? He's saying, I've told you before, but I'm going to tell you again, but I'm in tears while I tell you. See, church, everything we've talked about, everything we're going to talk about, we need to have the attitude of Paul where he says, I tell you again, even with tears. Because if we don't start there, it's going to be hard to have a conversation with somebody. It should break our heart if we believe people are created in the image of God and the path that they're on is going to lead them ultimately to destruction. It should break our heart. And so I'm going to say what I said at the beginning. We need to pray more and argue less. Because this is not going to be one on a Sunday morning, even with me preaching. This is going to be one in your homes. This is going to be one at coffee shops. That's where this is going to happen. Do I believe this is the most rational thing? Yes, I do. You guys know that. I very, very much believe that. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Totally believe that. But those arguments alone are not going to convince anybody. They need to see us caring about them as people, and we need to allow the Spirit of God to work on their hearts, because it is a spiritual battle. If anybody disagrees with me this morning on things that I've talked about or issues I brought up, chances are you probably still disagree with me. because I'm probably not going to just convince somebody in a 30-minute period. But I'm going to pray that the Lord is going to work on your heart, that the Holy Spirit's going to work, and we've got to allow Him to work. Because God didn't ever say, win arguments. He didn't ever say, shout people down. He said, go and make disciples. And a disciple was somebody who walked with somebody else. And it was a long process, church. But even as churches, we want a quick response. We want instant gratification. So let's not be guilty of that. That's why we're praying some hard things for this year. That's why we're praying some impossible things. That's why this war, whatever you want to call it, it's not going to be won overnight. It's going to be won in the hearts and the minds of people as the Holy Spirit works on them. Paul says, I tell you again in tears, and that, church, I hope, is our starting point. Why? Because people are made in the image of God, all of them. Whether they recognize it or not, it doesn't change the fact. And so that's my prayer as we talk about issues of morality. We have and we're going to as we just work our way through Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But that is our starting point, and it's got to be. So my last question to you, as somebody that was created to be an image bearer, somebody that was created to be a kingdom builder for God, like, are you living the life that God intended? This question is for believers and non-believers alike. Man, you may be a believer, and maybe you didn't recognize that you've got a higher purpose than just existing and paying the bills and attending church. You are to reflect Him to the world, and you are to help Him build His kingdom and let others know that they are image bearers, that they were created with a purpose, and that purpose goes beyond anything they've probably ever realized or recognized. Are you living the life that God intended for you? I'm going to ask Julie to come up the front, and she's going to play a little bit as we close. So the very first question I ask you is, why are you here? Why aren't we all here? And the last one is, are you living the life that God intended for you to live? I want everybody just to bow your heads, close your eyes. I want you guys just...